Well, good morning to everybody here in Wesley Hall, everybody that's watching online. We're going to wrap up our sermon, Rock, Paper, Scissors, this week, and we're going to do so with the sacrament of Holy Communion. I love Communion Sundays, and I hope that if you've never been part of Communion at all in your life, because we always have visitors, and sometimes they say, what is this all about? I hope it'll be a meaningful experience, and I hope that in the work we do over about the next 10 or 15 minutes that maybe I'll do a good job of setting the table, not only literally, but metaphorically, so that you think, wow, I did not know that part about communion. I didn't know what that meant for me. But to do that, what I need to know is, has anyone in here ever held a grudge? Anybody in here ever held a grudge? Anybody, I won't ask you now if you're holding a grudge right now, or if the person with whom you're holding a grudge is right next to you, or across the room, or in the balcony, or somewhere, but we all hold grudges. Something has been done to us. Something has been said to us. Our feelings have been hurt. Our emotions have been destroyed. We feel rejected. We feel betrayed. Somebody said something about you. Somebody posted something about you. Somebody left you off an invitation list. And you just hold it in there. And you are so full of resentment. Rage might be a little strong, but it just lurks, and somehow you've been convinced that by holding on to that grudge, you're doing something substantive about the pain that was caused from whoever you're holding the grudge with. We all feel this. We got cheated on, right? Someone broke a promise. Somebody did something at work. They took credit for something that you did. You didn't get acknowledged the way you were supposed to. They jilted you in a relationship. We all, if I ask you to come up here one at a time and tell your story, you would have a legitimate reason to have hurt. Let's not deny the pain. But the grudge, that's on you. And sometimes grudges linger a long time. I remember I was a junior in high school. It was the first time you get to go to the prom, right? The prom is a big deal. And I was shy and awkward and clumsy. And high school was fun, but I wasn't very smooth with the ladies, let's say that. Well, prom requires a date. And so I was getting all worked up thinking, who am I going to take to prom? And I had been chasing around this young lady, begging for her attention for years. Nothing was coming my way. And I thought, prom's the time. I'm stepping up. I'm going to ask her out. But I had to work through my tactics and my plan. So at school one day, I'm walking around the halls that morning with a really good friend of mine. I'm saying, I'm going to ask so-and-so out. I'm finally going to step up. I've found the courage. I'm going to do it. It's going to be great. How are you going to do it? So I work through my whole plan about how we're going to do it. You know, you got to have that little deal where you come up with some creative way to do prom. I was all fired up. That night, I call the girl to ask her. And she says, well, I would love to go. And I'm all fired up. But I've already been asked by someone else. And I thought, well, who else asked you? And she said, the same guy that I had poured my heart out to just that morning telling him my strategy. He had asked her at lunch that day at school. Now, this is 40 years ago. And I am still in a fury. And I shouldn't be. I have been married to the woman of my dreams for 23 years. The girl I was going to ask to be in prom, she's been married 23 times, right? Gigantic blessing in my life that those trains did not collide. I should be thrilled. But when I see that guy to this day, something in me gets ginned up. And I want to punch him in the nose. You know, how could you have done that to me? We dupe ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We think that by lugging around this resentment, by lugging around this grudge, that somehow we're going to get better. And it's amazing to me how long grudges can last. And some of you could say, you know, and you have this life-changing, dramatic pain that was caused on you, and I know that. And I want to kind of talk about these small things that we allow to become big grudges. these small transgressions that just accumulate and they lead to this bitterness. And boy, do we live in a world that loves to be offended. And we love to be quick to judge and to call foul and to blame, and that makes me mad, and that makes me mad, and you make me mad, and everybody makes us mad. So we just keep accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. But there's no win in holding a grudge. You understand that? That's a myth. There is no victory whatsoever in holding a grudge. I've never met a person who says, you know what, I am so much better because I am so incredibly bitter. It's awesome. The more resentful I get, the stronger I feel. The more difference I'm making in life, my relationships are profoundly better, Paul, because I am holding a grudge. My marriage is thriving at an all-time high because we won't let go of the grudge. My job is better. My career is better. There is no victory in holding a grudge. In your life, hear me on this. Your life is too short and your calling is too great to be held hostage by a grudge. Your life is too short. Your calling is too great to let the small things in life fester in the form of a grudge and become something really, really big. So how is it that as followers of Jesus Christ, we get over the grudge? Because we're not denying the hurt. It hurt. There's no question about that. But how do we get over the grudge? Because that's on us. The answer is we have to fill in the gap with something called forgiveness. And we've been talking for weeks, paper, rock, scissors, about things that drive out other things definitively, right? Paper covers rock every single time. Rock crushes scissors every single time. Scissors cut the paper every single time. So what is it that would drive out this thing called the grudge? Because we try other things, don't we? We try life. And it's like the princess and the pea. Remember that Hans Christian Andersen story? The princess is lying in there and there's one blanket and one mattress. There's a lot of discomfort. So you just add another blanket and another mattress and another blanket and another mattress, and they get stacked 20, 30, 40, 50, 100-fold high. And still there is no relief. The only solution is to start stripping away all the mattresses, all the blankets, and find that one tiny pea. Once and for all, that's the only solution to the problem. So our solution is we have to fill in the gap with forgiveness. And you say, well, what gap are you talking about? What, you just brought in the word gap. What does that even mean? Here's the dynamic. There's always a gap. Anytime there's an action, there's a gap, and then there's our reaction. Somebody says something, somebody does something, there's a gap, and then we react. Sometimes the gap is very, very long. Sometimes it's a micro gap. It happens like that. Nonetheless, there's a gap. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, that's the action. There's a gap between their action, their offense, and how you react. We have a choice about what we put in the gap. We forget how empowered we are. We dictate precisely what we put in the gap. And sometimes it's a split second, but we still have a choice. The problem is we're not very innovative with what we put in the gap. We're not very creative. We're certainly not very productive. We're absolutely not efficient or effective. And we put all kinds of things in the gap, anger, rage, fury, the worst being we decide to take that anger, rage, and fury with us over the decades. What do we put in the gap? We put in forgiveness. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky. But instead of being offended by, we make a decision that we're gonna have compassion for. Would you be willing to just try that? To make a decision the next time there's an action that harms you, instead of being offended by, in a world where it's so easy to be offended by absolutely everything, you make a fundamental decision. Instead of being offended by, I'm going to be compassionate for. It's life-changing. Proverbs 19:11, a person of wisdom yields patience. I love that. You know what that means? A person of wisdom creates a bigger gap. It yields a bigger gap. But look at the next line. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now that's going to make some of you so incredibly mad. It is to one's glory. I didn't write this. It is to one's own glory to overlook an offense. You say, Paul, that is so counterintuitive. What does that even mean to overlook an offense? Let me tell you what. Overlooking offense is not pretending like the offense did not happen. Overlooking offense is not denying the pain of the offense. Overlooking the offense does not mean you have to go back into the same environment in which you were offended. That's not what overlooking an offense means. Overlooking offense, I love this. It's this rare, nuanced Hebrew word, overlook, avor, A-V-O-R. And what it means is to pass over. That's what it literally means, to pass over the offense. In other words, instead of focusing on the offense, we're going to pass over it. Instead of rehashing the offense, we're going to fly over it. We're going to rise above it. Instead of rehearsing the offense, you know how it is, right? You play those tapes. I should have said, I would have said, next time I'm going to say, and it's going to escalate, and you just walk around life, and everybody can't figure out why you're not happy, and you're just all stirred up because you're dealing with the offense. Overlooking offense says we're going to find a way to fly over the top of it. We're going to rise above it. Why? Because when we rise above it and fly over the top of it, we stay on mission and we recognize that our life is too short and our calling is too great to get distracted. So we're going to find a way to keep flying. It's my purpose. It's my calling that elevates me, and I choose to let this go. I choose what to put in the gap. And rather than offended by, I'm going to do compassion for. That's on me. And I'm flying over the top of it. I get that snarky comment. I'm avoiding. I'm flying over the top of it. I get that awful email. I'm flying over the top of it. Someone says something about my children or about me, or in today's world, heaven, they post something about you that's really hypercritical. That's okay. It's to my own glory to overlook that, to give compassion for, instead of to be offended by. I'm not going to let anything knock me off my course. I'm going to stay on point. I'm going to stay on task. Can you imagine Jesus had he gotten off task every time he was offended? Can you imagine Jesus if he got off mission every time he was hurt? Nobody has ever changed the world by being bitter, ever. It cannot, it will not happen. How do we know this? Because the one who changed the world more than any other in the world was Jesus. And this is the way he chose to do it. He said at the height of his pain, I'm not going to be offended by, I'm going to be compassionate for. And he exercised one of the great truths of the Old Testament in Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He could, but he doesn't. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He stripped away all the mattresses and blankets, and he found the pea, and he removed it, and he didn't have to, and it wasn't fair, and it may not feel natural, and I can assure you that it's not easy, but that's what God chose to do for us. What we do, though, is we love it when forgiveness flows to us, but we're not so good at letting it flow through us. And that's the call of the Christian, to recognize that the world offended Jesus at the most painful way possible, and Jesus opted to give compassion for and let the forgiveness of God flow through him. What happens, I think, so often when we take communion is we recognize this moment that forgiveness flows to us. And we will make a claim and we'll have a prayer of confession and it's gonna sound a little off-putting and we're gonna go, wow, that sounds kind of harsh. All the prayer of confession is saying to God is, we know in some form or fashion we have offended you. And yet you were not offended by, you had compassion for, and we thank you. And Jesus did this at the height of his pain. Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now this is right before he is going to be nailed to a Roman cross. He's already been offended by those who have betrayed him. He knows he's about to be offended by the government, by the Romans, by the Jews, by his enemies, by everybody that hates him. He knows he's going to be offended. So he gets his disciples together, and while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he said, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to him. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. Why blood? Because I'm about to be nailed to a Roman cross. Is there any higher form of offense? This is my blood, but it's different. It's the blood of a new covenant. Why? Which is poured out for many, here it is, for the forgiveness of sins. I am taking what could be a grudge and I'm driving it out with the forgiveness of the very ones who have offended me. And instead of being offended by, he chooses compassion for. Now, this is the call of the Christian. Jesus recognizes that the call ahead of him is always greater than the offense behind him. So why would he stop and get mired down in what happened yesterday? He said, I'm not doing that. I'm pouring out my blood for the forgiveness of sins. I want to demonstrate to the whole world that this can be done. But notice, this is a prayer that he makes. And it gets a little confusing because, yes, Jesus is God, but here he is praying to God. The point being, we have to call on someone other than ourselves to help us with this. This is a whole lot easier said than done. Because the pain of betrayal and the pain of hurt is very, very real. But he prays, take, eat, this is my body. He's praying for the forgiveness of sins. He needs to call upon God, and that's what we're called to do at communion. We have an opportunity to allow the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, to flow to us directly. God promises that. Every time you gather around my table, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? My body broken for you. My blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is flowing to you. You may have offended God. He's meeting you with compassion and grace. But the caveat is, don't just let it flow to you. Learn to let it flow through you. And get up from the communion table, having experienced the fullness of God's grace in that moment. And say, you know what, God, I know it's hard, but I'm calling on you because that's the way I want to treat the people in my life who have offended me. So my prayer is for everyone here today, I know you're wrestling with what you could argue vehemently is a very legitimate grudge. The pain was not on you, but the grudge is. And there's a way to drive it out once and for all, to let God's forgiveness flow to you and then through you. Would you be willing just to try it? Pick that one source. You may never change them at all, but it is to your own glory. It is to your own glory to overlook an offense and fly over it with the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of sharing in Holy Communion, a moment where you promise us and assure us that your forgiveness and grace and mercy flows directly to us. Help us not to stop there. Help us to receive it, claim it, celebrate it, praise you for it. But help us, Lord, to walk out of here and let it to flow through us and to try to represent your love and to stay on mission, to recognize that our lives are too short and our calling is too great to live any other way. In your son's name we pray. Amen.